Actually, we'll start in chapter 13. So if you'll be turning there, you'll be ready as we begin. We have several visitors with us today. We welcome your presence. It's holiday weekend, and we have made this observation, at least I've made it a number of times. It seems like we don't ever get visitors on the holidays here, but we do have several this weekend. We're glad that you're here. I hope you're enjoying your visit. Don't know what brings you to Beaumont, but thank you for coming and worshiping with us while you are here. I invite you to be back anytime you have the opportunity. If you stay around, get to meet some folks. A lot of our folks are gone. In fact, I'm pretty impressed with the size of the crowd we've got. I didn't expect to have this many this weekend, but we're glad you're here, and we can worship our God together. I would be amiss if I did not say this at the outset of our study. It has nothing to do with our study, but given that it's Independence Day weekend in this country, Chris was mentioning in his prayer all the things that we are blessed with. We are exceptionally blessed to live in this country. And I know everybody's concerned about the direction it's going, what's going to happen. And, you know, as soon as the elections are over in November, they're just going to close up shop and we're all going to have to leave and go, you know, live in some third world country. But I tell you, we are so exceptionally blessed in this country. And our lineage and heritage is worth celebrating. And we need to be thankful to God for what we enjoy. And I don't know what the future holds. We are part of a much greater kingdom than this country. But it is something to celebrate. And so if that's why you're here, spending time with your family, hope that you enjoy that. And hope that you will say a prayer to God and thanks for the country that we are able to live in. This is the beginning of July as far as the calendar month, first Sunday. And so we have, over this year's period, determined as a congregation that we're going to try to pursue a kind of a theme that's going to run through our teaching and preaching for the year, and that theme is a determination to follow Jesus. And as each month rolls around, we try to focus on something a little different in that regard. And this being the beginning of the month, we're going to do so today as well. Our focus for this particular month is the disposition to love others. Bill, can you flip that over for me? Thank you. And our memory verse is from the section of Scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning, from John chapter 15 and verse 13. It's a passage of familiar that is familiar to most folks. Greater love has no one than this than to lay down one's life for his friends. And what I want to do this morning, I want to look at this passage of Scripture a little bit in its context. And I want to begin by addressing our kind of interesting disposition and relationship with the concept of love. We love lots of stuff. This weekend, we're all going to celebrate how much we love our country. And yet, before I went to bed last night, I told my girls that I love them. And when November rolls around, I'm going to get to go to South Dakota, Lord willing, and pheasant hunt a little bit. And I really love doing that. I got to eat some barbecue last week. I love good barbecue, and I watched the swimming trials for the Olympics coming up. I love the Olympics. I love Texas ties. I love unsweetened tea. I love to play golf. I love my parents. I love my wife. I love my bird dog. There's just a lot of things that we love, and as you start saying stuff like this, what you realize is there's all kinds of levels of love. If you study the biblical concept and the different words that the Greeks had for love, most people are casually familiar with the fact that they kind of had different words to describe different kinds of love. Love for your family is a little different than love for your spouse, and that's a little different than love for a friend, and that's a little different than, you know, love for the Texas Aggies or whoever it is that you love. And all those concepts, they would kind of differentiate by using different words. But we don't do that. We just use one word for it all. And that can lead to some confusion, because I love my wife and kids enough that I would die for them, and I wouldn't even have to think twice about that. I might die for the state of Texas. I might die for the United States of America. I am not going to die for the Dallas Cowboys. I'm not going to die for barbecue brisket. I'm not going to sacrifice very much for my bird dog. I mean, you start looking at love as it is practically expressed, then those differences become very, very clear. What we will do out of love in one regard, we won't necessarily do out of love in another regard. Now, here's the reason that I mention all of that. We're all aware of that. I'm not saying anything anyone doesn't know. I think sometimes we don't recognize that as God addresses the relationship that He has with us and He uses the concept of love in different ways, that there is a very real sense in which there are different kinds of love that you find biblically. We're going to try to focus this month on following Jesus in regards to our love for others. And the proposition I want to make this morning in this study is that God manifests different levels of love just like we do, and this passage in particular is one of them. I think there are ways in which God loves everyone generally. John chapter 3 and verse 16, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Acts chapter 14, when Paul's talking to the people in Lystra, he addresses the goodness of God and how He makes fruitful seasons. That's something that God expresses towards everyone. But I want to propose to you that there are times when God addresses love for His people in a much more specific way. Throughout the Old Testament, God reminded the children of Israel over and over that they had a special place in His mind. In fact, two or three passages in the Old Testament, God offers the idea that the children of Israel were the apple of His eye. That phrase we still use today is a phrase that is rooted in God's affection for His people. Now, the Edomites didn't maintain that relationship with God. He didn't look at them as the apple of His eye. He didn't look at the Assyrians as the apple of His eye. And He didn't look at the Babylonians as the apple of His eye. Even though He was concerned about the salvation of those people, the reality is God manifested His love in a kind of special way towards them. And I want to propose to you that as you study this section of Scripture, that what you come to understand is that God expresses His love for His people in a particular way that is a little different than God's expression of His love for mankind generally. Now, we're going to talk about all that as we go through the month. In fact, may talk about it again tonight. But what I want you to do this morning is I want you to appreciate some things that Jesus has to say to those who are His children. And if we're going to emulate Jesus in our love for one another, one of the things that we need to understand is that we have a particular relationship with other Christians and that God's love is manifested in specific ways in that regard. And I want you to back up to chapter 13 and verse 1 to appreciate this. I want you to remember that John, as the writer of this gospel, describes himself several times throughout the gospel as the disciple that Jesus loved. He never calls himself by name, but you put together other things and it becomes very clear that when he talks about the disciple that Jesus loved, he's talking about himself, which gives us a little insight into the relationship between John and Jesus. He must have shared a special kind of affection and relationship with the Lord. And sometimes that is reflected, and I think it's reflected in this little section. In chapter 13 and verse 1, John tells us, "Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come that He should depart from this world and go to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end." The His own that He's describing here are the apostles. And everything that's going to take place from this point in John 13 all the way through the end of John chapter 17 are things that have to do with a long discussion Jesus had with just these 12 men. Now, Judas is going to leave in the middle of it, so it's going to be eventually just 11 men. But I want you to notice as we go through this study that Jesus has some particular things to say about them. And when you look at this memory verse, "Greater love has no man than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends," Jesus is not addressing the relationship of love in the broadest sense, even though Jesus did give His life for all men. But in this passage, what Jesus is addressing is the fact that God's people to God and to one another share a very special relationship that needs to be appreciated. And so, seems to me if we're going to use this passage as our memory verse, and if we're going to work on the concept of following Jesus in love for one another, one of the things we need to establish is how Jesus loved His own. So that's what I want to look at. And I want to begin in chapter 13 here with the next little section. And the first point that I want to make is that love for our own, love for God's people, love between those of us who are trying to serve the Lord does not regard things like identity, position, rank, talent, privilege. There are to be no such distinctions in the relationship we share with one another. So give some attention back to chapter 13, and I want you to notice beginning in verse 2. Supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside His garments, took a towel, and girded Himself. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. Came to Simon Peter. Peter said to Him, "Lord, are You washing My feet?" And Jesus said, "What I'm doing, you do not understand now, but you will understand after this." And Peter said, "You'll never wash My feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with Me." So Peter said to Him, "Lord, not my feet only then, but also my hands and head." And Jesus said, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you." For He knew who would betray Him, therefore He said, "You're not all clean." And when He washed their feet and taken His garments and sat down again, He said to them, "Do you know what I've done for you? You call Me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." I want you to notice two things in this first little section. I want you to notice that twice Jesus addresses His relationship to the apostles as it relates to His identity. First thing John tells us is, on this occasion, Jesus is very much aware of who He is. Look back at verse 3. Knowing that He had come from God. Knowing that He's going to God. And we look at that and say, well, you know, God sent a lot of people that went to man as messengers and came back. But I don't think that's what John's addressing. I think what John's addressing is, Jesus is very conscious at this point of who He is, of His identity, that He's the Messiah, that He's God in the flesh. And I don't understand all that. I'm not going to sit here and try to explain to you so that suddenly we have this wonderful, deep appreciation for all that goes into God and man being in the same body. I don't understand it. God doesn't explain it to us. But I believe that Jesus knew it. I believe that Jesus understood who He was. And that what John's emphasizing is, Jesus is sitting at this table eating the Passover with these 12 men. And while He's doing so, He doesn't see Himself as an equal to them. He understands that He's God. And He understands who He is and why He's there and what's about to happen to Him. And the crucial circumstances that are going to happen in the next 72 hours. Jesus is aware of all these things. He's not ignorant of His position. And then when you get down to verse 13, He emphasizes it again. "You call Me teacher and Lord." Lord there, not God, just master. And He says, "I am. I am your teacher and I am your master." And He's fully aware and willing to take upon Himself the position of greater than those men. And that makes what He does here a particularly pointed act of humility. I hear people from time to time argue about whether or not the washing of apostles' feet or the disciples' feet was something that God enjoined upon all apostles. I've got a friend that I've known for a long time, and I think he really does believe that Christians should engage in this as an act of common edification, that this is something that is bound upon all Christians. I don't think that's the point here. I think Jesus' point here is, look at who I am, and then look at what I am doing. You know, Jesus did a lot of things to manifest His own humility and His care for others. In fact, if you've got your Bible and keep your bookmark in John 13, flip over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 is an enjoinder to us to be unified, actually, and to find that unity predominantly originating with our attitude about ourselves, that we are to be humble people. And Jesus is used as an example here. Philippians 2 and verse 1, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look, each one of you, not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery, but equal with God, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, coming in likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Paul's point, Philippians chapter 2, is look at what Jesus did. He humbled himself, even though he was God. And he didn't think that his deity was something that he should hold on to. He was willing to show his affection and his love and his compassion and his mercy in coming as a man and then dying as a man. And he did that for everyone. Now, there are a lot of ways that Jesus expressed his service for mankind, his humility for mankind, whether it is teaching or whether it's the miracles that he did. He did that for everyone. But he didn't wash everybody's feet. You ever thought about that? I mean, you have these people coming to him constantly that are sick, that are wanting to be healed. He didn't have to heal them. God's grand concern is whether we go to heaven or hell, not whether or not we suffer with physical ailments while we're here. But Jesus did that. He did that because he had compassion on people and he cared about people. People would come to him because they wanted to hear what he had to say, and they were astonished at his doctrine, and they would flock around him. He didn't have to teach them. God had delivered his word through a lot of different messengers, and yet he did because of his service and his concern and his humility. But he didn't wash all their feet. And I want you to notice in this passage in John chapter 13 that what John is emphasizing is that Jesus does something particularly menial. We would find this demeaning, degrading. You ever wash anybody's feet? Those of you who aren't a nurse who didn't get paid for it. Okay? Because there's always somebody say, oh, I've washed that. No. You're getting paid good money to wash people off. I'm talking about just because you want to show them how much you love them. And I doubt very seriously we find very many people that have done that. And yet Jesus does it. And he does it for Peter, who's about to deny him just in a few hours. And he does it for Judas, who's about to betray him just in a few hours. And he does it for Thomas, who just in a few days, in spite of his resurrection appearances, doubts him. He does it for these men, even though this very night they're all going to run off when it's time to stand up and be counted. And yet, I mean, this is just, I don't like dirty. Do you like, you know, when I was a kid, I didn't care. Dirty was okay. The older I get, the less I like dirty. And the first thing I want to do when I get my hands dirty is I want to go clean them. I just don't like being dirty. And there's not very many things I can imagine that's dirtier than the feet of a bunch of guys walking around in sandals. My kids used to go barefoot all the time. And the image of the nastiness of their feet after a whole day running around in the summer, it's something you can't unsee. And I want you to appreciate that that's not kind of what's happening here. That is precisely what's happening here. And Jesus not only takes the form of a servant, but having done so and doing this menial, degrading task that a master, much less God, would ever do, reminds them. I want you to see something. I know who I am, and you know who I am, and I am doing this to teach you a lesson. This is how much I love you. This is the quality of my love for you. This expresses my concern and my focus upon you. That the God of the universe would get down on his knees like a slave and wash your nasty feet. And then he tells them, I want you to love one another like I've loved you. So here's the application. We talk about following Jesus in our love for one another. Listen very carefully. Among those who are his own, there are no limits to the things that we shouldn't do to serve one another. There are no limits to the things that we might call on one another to help with. Don't say, well, I'll help you up to this point, but I'm not going to help you any farther than that. And that's the point Jesus is trying to make. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you got a lot of money. Doesn't matter if you're older. Doesn't matter if you're younger. Doesn't matter if you're a leader. Doesn't matter if you're not a leader. Doesn't matter if you're in a position of great esteem and privilege in this world. None of that matters if the God of the universe can bow down and wash the feet of his apostles and tell them, this is what I want you to be willing to do for one another. So, first point is, love doesn't regard who we are, what our identity is, what our position is. Love does what it needs to do to express itself to each other. Okay, if you go back to chapter 13, I want you to drop down to verses 34 and 35. And I want to make a second point. It is this section that we are kind of the most familiar with. In the middle of chapter 13, Jesus tells them about the betrayal, and there is the discussion that goes on about that. But when you get down to verses, beginning of verse 31, Jesus talks about the fact that he's about to be glorified. And he reiterates what he has told them previously in verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now I want you to keep that in mind. And I want you to skip over to chapter 15, which Howard read for us for our scripture reading this morning. And I want you to notice when you get down to verse 12 of chapter 15, Jesus is going to say this again. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Okay, so here's my second point. The standard by which we are to love one another is the standard that Christ sets in His love for these men. It's not just that God so loved the world and that's our standard. The standard Jesus is offering is a much greater standard than this general disposition of care for everyone. He is much more intense in His love for them. And He tells them twice, I want you to love one another like I have loved you. So that begs this question. Just how did Jesus love these men? Well, John's already started us down this path back at the beginning of chapter 13. What was it he was wanting more than anything else on the night he is to be betrayed and tried, knowing he's going to die the next day? What is he thinking about? Well, John says, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. He wanted to spend this evening with them. His focus was upon them. His attention was upon them. His concern was upon them. To ask you something. If you were going to die tomorrow and you knew it, here we are, it's 5 minutes till 11 on Sunday. Let's just say by 3 o'clock Monday, you're going to be dead. What would you focus on? And it's a compelling question. And I think for most of us, the first thing that comes to our mind is, I'd focus on my family, my wife and my children, maybe my parents. You know, my sister, these people that I'm the closest to, that I share my life with, that are the ones that are the object of my greatest affection, with whom I share blood. Jesus is about to undergo who knows what. You know, he's in the garden and he's begging God that this cup will pass from him. I don't know all that went on in the crucifixion. I don't know all that Jesus suffered. And you can read 1,000 different opinions, and here's the commonality of the 1,000 opinions you will read. They don't know either. They can tell you all this stuff. We don't know all that Jesus was suffering and dealing with and going through. But it was intense to the point that he was bleeding in his sweat. And he says repeatedly, every gospel, I am suffering to the point of death. My soul is agonizing. Every one of the writers mentioned that Jesus says that. And yet, he's thinking about these guys. They're fishermen and tax collectors and rebels. One of them is a militant Jewish terrorist. That's what Simon the Zealot means. He'd be a suicide bomber in this day and age. And he's watched these guys for the last 3 years, and half the time they don't believe what he tells them. They don't understand what's going on. They're fighting with one another over and over about which one of them's greater than the others. They're letting Jesus down right and left. Go through a city of Samaria and they don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. James and John, first ones to pop up. Hey, Lord, can we just call down fire from heaven and kill all those guys? And don't you know Jesus is shaking his head when he says, you don't know what manner of men that you are. How frustrated he has to be with these guys. But on the night of his death, this is what he's thinking about. It's very evident when you get over to chapter 18 when the mob comes into the Garden of Gethsemane, and John's the only one that records this. When they come up, Jesus asks them, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus. And he said, I'm Jesus. And they kind of drop back. And then he asks them again, who are you looking for? Jesus. And he said, I've told you I'm Jesus. Let these guys go. The first thing he told them was, let these guys go. For 3 years, we think of Jesus as going about trying to convince the multitudes of who he was. Jesus was just trying to make sure these guys knew. I mean, he offered ample evidence that everybody could know, but these are the guys he's focused on. And as you read through and study the Gospels, it becomes clearer and clearer that these 12 men are the focus of his attention. If they fail, the whole scheme falls apart. And his intimacy with them, and his care for them, and his patience with them, the things he provided for them, the training that he gave to them, his willingness to answer their questions, even when half the time they should have understood and perceived things. This is the way Jesus loved these guys. And what he says to them in verse 35 is, if you will develop this same kind of disposition towards one another, then everybody will know that you're really my followers. Now let me make an application or two of that. Here's number one. We all get a little full of ourselves from time to time, and when we get full of ourselves, what happens is division takes place among God's people. You know, for centuries, Christians have divided over this, that, and the other. And we very often say, well, there was this doctrinal division and this doctrinal division, and there have been. There have been a lot of divisions over teaching. But you want to know what generally happens when there's a doctrinal division? Somebody gets a little irritated with somebody else or gets to thinking that they're smarter than someone else. Most division is driven by pride and ego and lack of humility and lack of love and care for one another, to the point that God repeatedly says things like, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are abomination to Him. Proverbs chapter 6. And the last thing he mentions is those who sow discord among the brethren. In James chapter 3 that we associate with, teaching about the tongue. All the tongue's a little matter, and behold how great a fire it kindles, and no one can tame the tongue. And buddy, we preach some wonderful sermons from James 3 about the tongue. But James 3 is not about the tongue. James 3 is about people who want to be seen as more important than they are, who don't learn how to use their tongue, which exposes them. Because you look at the beginning and you look at the end of James 3, what he's talking about is self-service. and those who desire to be something as opposed to humility. If we're going to be followers of Jesus and our love for one another, we've got to love each other like Jesus loved them. We have to be the focus of our attention. We have to exercise the same kind of patience. We have to empty ourselves of our own pride and where we stand among a group. We have to make sure that we are giving ourselves in every aspect to one another. And the question that then arises from that, and the second observation, is just how would your love be characterized? I mean, you think about that in regards to other Christians. How is your love characterized? I'm going to answer the question for you how it ought to be. Flip over to chapter 15. Because Jesus comes back to this, and I want you to notice, I read a minute ago, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. How did He love them? That's what we're thinking about. What is it that characterized His love for them that should characterize our love for one another? Well, look at verse 9. As my Father loved me, I loved you. Abide in my love. How did God love Jesus? Well, He gave Him power. He proved Himself. He gave Him wisdom. He saw to His needs. When Jesus is suffering in the garden, there's an angelic messenger. When Jesus is suffering at the end of the temptation with Satan, God sends an angel to him. God is always with him. Jesus is very aware of that. But God also has him do some very difficult things. Had he been wrong, God would have corrected him. It's one of the points that God makes to David when He tells him about this son of David that's going to come. That I will correct him if necessary, even though he's not going to need it. It's an interesting consideration. God gave him a terrible burden to bear. He sent Jesus, His only Son that He loved more than anything, to come and to die, to make a sacrifice. And the Son did that. What do we learn from all of that? Well, Jesus learned His love for the apostles from God's love for Him. And that's what we learn. Which means if we need to make sacrifices, we make sacrifices. If we need to be patient, we be patient. But I'll tell you what else it means. It means if we need to stand up and correct, we stand up and correct. It's kind of interesting that when it comes to certain aspects of love, especially when it comes to our relationship with one another, we balk at those things. Now file that away. I want to come back to it. He loved as the Father loved. Go to verse 13. Greater love has no one in this than to lay down one's life for his friends. Here's the next way in which Jesus loved. Measure your life that way. Would you die for everyone in here? For anyone in here? That'd be a tough one, wouldn't it? But I'll show you something even tougher. Keep your bookmark there and turn over to 1 John chapter 3. Remember, John's writing this gospel that we're reading. And I want you to notice some things that John says in his epistle. 1 John chapter 3, I want you to look at verse 1, and then we're going to skip down. Verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." You know, it's the same idea that Jesus has just manifested. As my Father has loved me, so I love you. And John says, look at what God has done. And John begins to say, if God loved us this way, we need to be righteous people. That's the gist of the first part of John, 1 John 3. But I want you to go down to verse 11. Here's part of this righteous living that shows we love God. This is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Where do you think John got that? Do you think he's not thinking back to this very night when Jesus says, as my Father loved me, so I loved you? And there's no greater love than to lay down my life for my friends. John saw Jesus do that. And so he writes, this is the message we've heard, that we love one another. Listen, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And he who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in you. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. John reasons from the very point Jesus made and says, this needs to be our disposition towards one another. Okay, now stop in our line of reasoning and ask you another question. How many of you have ever been asked to die for another Christian? Raise your hand. Well, that makes this commandment easy, doesn't it? Because everyone would say, oh, I do it. Fortunately, I haven't had to, haven't been asked to, so I really haven't been tested. And so we just kind of file it away and say, well, I'd be willing to die. Read the next verse. But whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. John reasons from the greater to the lesser. He says, now, if you would die for one another, which Jesus tells us that we ought to be able to do, but you won't help each other? Somebody's in need, they need a little money, they need a little food, they need something to eat, they need some help over here, and you're not going to do that? And yet you're going to tell me you would die for them? Don't deceive yourself. Don't be like Cain, who was a murderer of his brother. Be like Jesus, who laid down his life for his brother. Man, I find that fascinating. That what John takes is the instruction of Jesus about some huge sacrifice and says, if we're going to love like Jesus loved, like God loved, then we need to be willing to make these sacrifices. That brings me to the last point that I would make. So far, the argument that I've tried to make that we learn from the love of Jesus is that no rank, no privilege, no pride factors into our love. And then secondly, that we love as He loved. And then here's the last point I want you to get, and we'll be finished this morning. Christ's love for His apostles and our love for one another has a common denominator. There's something that binds us together. And before you say, well, it's love of God, it's love of God as is manifested in faithfulness to God's Word. I skipped over chapter 14, and actually, if you're going to do this study properly, you shouldn't do so. But at the end of 13, Jesus says, I want you to love each other as I have loved you. And then He touches on this again in chapter 14. When He says in verse 15, if you love Me, keep My commandments, and I'll pray to the Father, and He'll give you another helper. If you go down to verse 21, He who has My commandments and keeps them, it's He who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and make Myself known to him. Judas doesn't get all of this. This is not Judas Iscariot, but the other. Lord, how is it You'll manifest Yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus comes right back to the point. If you love Me, anyone loves Me, he'll keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we'll come to him and make our abode. He who does not love Me does not keep My words. The word which you hear is not Mine, but the Father's who sent Me. And then when you get to chapter 15, He comes right back to it again in verse 7. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, it will be given you. My Father will be glorified by this. You'll bear much fruit. You'll be My disciples. As My Father loved Me, I loved you. Abide in My love. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I've kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. I'm going to tell you what ties us together, folks. What ties us together is I am committed to live my life in accordance with what God has to say in the Bible. And you're committed to live your life in accordance with what God has to say in the Bible. And that forms a special bond. And that's what ties us together. And we live in this age where tolerance and affection are to trump everything. And we've seen it. We've seen it in this congregation. I've seen it in other congregations. So have you. When it comes down to a choice between God's Word and whether I like someone or not, or whether it's going to cause some discomfort, then we're going to go to the, I like them and I don't want things to be uncomfortable. And I got news for you. That ain't loving as Jesus loved. Jesus says, if anyone comes to Me and doesn't hate his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sister, his own life, he can't be My disciple. And there are going to be times, folks, when our dedication to our God is going to have to trump what people say and what people accuse us of. And that's hard. It's hard to sacrifice relationships for the Lord. It's hard to have to say, look, I love you so much that I'm not going to have anything to do with you because I think you're going to lose your soul. And if my withdrawing, my relationship with you causes you to stop and think about how you're living your life, then I have expressed my love in the greatest possible way because it hurts me too. And that's the point that's made in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 or 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about withdrawing. We don't like that. We don't like what the Bible has to say about rebuking one another or correcting one another or reproving one another. And the reality is that relationship we have with God based upon His Word is the very essence of the relationship we have with one another. We have no relationship with God outside of His Word. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. If we sacrifice the Word of God, we don't have any business having a relationship with each other and calling ourselves followers of Jesus. And that's hard, isn't it? Sounds mean, it sounds narrow, it sounds bigoted, it sounds unaccepting and unloving. And that's what we're dealing with in the world right now. What we're dealing with regards to transgender issues and homosexual issues and divorce and adultery and ungodliness and sexual immorality and lying and cheating and stealing and all the ungodliness that's going on in the world. You look at the religious organizations around and they're just accepting it right and left. And the reality is there is no true love of brethren when we sacrifice God's Word. You thought this was going to be warm and fuzzy, didn't you? Touchy-feely. Let's love one another. I'm going to tell you something, folks. If we don't stand up for the souls of our brethren, then we don't love them at all. If we don't say what needs to be said in order to save someone from an eternity in condemnation and separation from God, then we don't love each other. Love of God and Christ. One of the most perverted concepts in all of the Bible, especially in our day and age. And if we're really going to embark this month on focusing on how do I love others better? How do I love my brethren better? How do I love people in the world? And we're going to talk about that. How am I going to lay down my life? And we're going to have to deal with the hard parts. God has a special affection for His people. I know that because the only people God's going to save are His people. Those that are not in a covenant relationship with God are not going to go to heaven. That's what the Bible says. We are the apple of His eye. We need to be the apple of each other's eye. We're going to take this to heart. So, I want to encourage you, no matter who you are, no matter what position you're in, we have to be willing to do the most menial things in expressing our affection, our concern for one another. And we have to do that like Jesus did that, with that same devotion that reflects the love of God to the point of laying down our life. But it has to be rooted in our relationship with God as we see it in the Word. So I hope those are things you can think about, study on, start focusing on. And over the next month, let's get better at this job that God gives us. Thanks for your attention this morning. If you're subject to the invitation, we could help you. We invite your response while we stand and sing. Tender.